I just thank you again for the work that you're doing in so many lives and so many hearts. Father, be with us in this place today as we study through this passage. And Lord, help it come alive to us. We pray that you would come alive to us, that we would see your hand and the way that you work and the way you move in people's lives. And Lord, that we would see your hand in our life. Lord, just be with us today through this passage. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's 21 is where we are today. We'll start in the first verse. But when we finished last week, Paul was in a little village called Miletus. It's a few miles south of Ephesus. Miletus was on the coast. And he's saying goodbye to a group of men, guys that he loves dearly, men that he had served with in Ephesus for about 3 years. And he has told them, I'm not going to see you anymore. This is the last time you're going to see me. They are saying goodbye for the last time in this life, in this world. And so it's kind of an emotional scene. They're hugging each other. They're weeping because they know that this is goodbye. And it's something that, you know, that we can all relate to. The scene of saying goodbye to people and knowing that you may never see them again. Paul loves these guys greatly. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of contrasted these two cities that were so important in the first century church, the city of Corinth and the church that was there, and the city of Ephesus and the church that was there. Paul, it seemed, he loved the bodies, the believers in both of these cities tremendously, but it seems that he had a very different relationship with each one of these two groups. The people in Corinth, childish, very, very immature in their walk. And Paul has a lot to say to them, but it's all about, stop doing that. Don't poke your sister. Don't take your brother's toy. You know, it's all of this kind of trying to manage the chaos within Corinth. But in Ephesus, man, a whole different thing that he says to that city. He talks to them about things in the spiritual realm. And so while he loves the people of both of these cities, it's more like a parent-child relationship that he has with the folks in Corinth. Whereas in Ephesus, it's more like two brothers who are mature in their walk and understanding what God is calling them to. So it's interesting just to compare those two. Verse 1, chapter 21, it says, after we tore ourselves away, again, this very emotional scene where they're saying goodbye, after we tore ourselves away from them and set sail, we came by a direct route to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patraea. And finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. Paul and his traveling companions, there are probably about 8 guys traveling with him in this group, at least 8. They leave Miletus. They take 3 short one-day trips to these different cities that are mentioned here. And it seems that maybe Paul may have wanted to kind of, let's get moving. Let's get a move on. I'm tired of these, you know, these one-day jaunts. And so they find a ship that's going to go directly to Phoenicia, that's going to cross the Mediterranean and get over to the area where they want to arrive. It's like he's been riding the Regio train, every whistle stop, you know, stopping in every little village. And he says, I've had enough of this. Let's get on the ice train. Let's get going. And so he moves with a purpose, and he heads now to Phoenicia. Verse 3, it says, after we sighted Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre, because the ship was to unload its cargo there. And so we found some disciples and stayed there 7 days. And through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So they jump on the express ship and they make it all the way to Tyre. The ship has to unload its cargo there, and so it's going to be there for a few days. And so Paul and his companions, they disembark and they begin to check out the city, perhaps. They're sightseeing. They're, you know, seeing what there is to see in the city of Tyre. And notice it says that they found some disciples. One of the things this says to me is that they were looking for disciples. They found them. They went out pursuing them, and they found them. You know, one of the things that people, the Americans who are stationed here, that we do, is travel. I mean, what a great opportunity to be here in Europe and get to see, you know, places like Paris and Rome and you name it. Great opportunities to travel here. And I think that you should. I wish I had more time to do that. So I love to travel. I love to see those cities. But here's the challenge that I want to set before you. Are you looking for disciples? When you travel, when you go to Paris, are you looking for other disciples? Looking for a church to meet with, people to pray with? Are you looking? Are you searching them out? We need to do that. When you're in Paris, go find a church on Sunday. Don't see your weekend travel plans as a vacation from God. Seek out disciples. Even if you don't understand the language, be there. Worship with them. Minister to them. You know, we've had people in the past who didn't speak English, but still they came. They were here because they understood the presence of God here. And they came here to worship. We should have that attitude as we travel. Seek out disciples. Find them. They're there. Now, what's interesting with this group of disciples, and you got to kind of think this through and put yourself in this situation, but these guys are here in Tyre, in this city, in large part because of Paul. And not the good part of Paul. I'm talking about before he was saved, before he came to faith in Christ. You remember back in the early parts of the book of Acts, Paul was leading the persecution of the church. He was hauling people off to jail. He was having them put to death. And because of that fact, people in Jerusalem began to scatter. By the thousands, people were leaving Jerusalem. And they settled in a number of different places. Tyre is one of them. And so these people that Paul is meeting with very likely are here in Tyre because of Paul, because of the persecution that Paul led. Imagine their conversations as they sit around the table. Yeah, man, we were praying the Lord would take you out. Back then when you were persecuting the church and hauling people off to jail, we were asking, God, just kill him. Get rid of this guy. He's a pain in the neck. Why are you doing this, God? Why are you allowing this? And you can imagine they were asking those questions because it's the same kinds of things that you say to God about people who bug you at work or, you know, Lord, early PCS, will you just get this guy out of here? He's a pain in the neck. You can imagine it. But there's another interesting dynamic in this passage, and we're going to see this throughout the section that we look at today. Because we see believers here who are accurately hearing from God about what is going to take place, and yet they come to dramatically different conclusions. Paul is telling them here, by the Spirit. The Spirit is driving me. I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And the people that he's encountering are saying, hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit is telling us that bonds and affliction are waiting for you in Jerusalem. Don't go. And Paul says, yeah, I know. I'm hearing the same thing. God's talking to me too. I know that it's there, but I have to go because that's where God is calling me. And we see this disagreement between these two groups. Same thing is going to happen in Caesarea when he gets there. Verse 5, it says, when our days there, and this is still in Tyre, when our days there were over, we left to continue our journey while all of them with their wives and their children escorted us out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said goodbye to one another. And then we boarded the ship and they returned home. Paul was there for just a week, a short week. And yet after a week's time, they had developed such a closeness that everybody, wives, kids, everybody escorts them down to the beach to pray with them and to say goodbye. Even while they're disagreeing, even while they're saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. I know you want, you've got, they were carrying some money that they wanted to deliver to the people in Jerusalem. And I know they were saying, Paul, these other guys can take the money. You don't need to go. You know, please don't do this. And Paul would say, no, I have to go. And yet still they were praying together, meeting together. And when we completed our journey from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. So they were a week in Tyre, now they're one day in Ptolemais. And the next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. You know, again, Paul is meeting these people who he has known for years. And in the early days, it wasn't a good relationship. Philip is one of the seven that's mentioned back in Acts chapter 6. Another person that is mentioned in that chapter is a guy by the name of Stephen. Stephen, as you will recall, was murdered. He was stoned to death by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Philip and Stephen were more than likely very good friends. They worked there in the church. They served side by side. And now here's Philip sitting in his kitchen having a cup of coffee with one of the guys who was instrumental in putting his good friend to death, having him murdered. What does forgiveness really look like? You ever thought about that? What does forgiveness really look like? It is one of the principles in Scripture that God just really lays out in a heavy way. He says, you have to. There is no, well, maybe, let me think about it. No. It is a command, and it is a command with a kind of judgment if we do not. If we do not forgive those around us, it's a tough thing. What does forgiveness really look like? You know, there are a number of high-profile legal cases going on in the U.S. now. And one of the ones that struck me as I was going through this is the one that's, I think it's in Ohio, where that guy abducted three women and kept them in captivity for like 10 years. Incredible story. What if that was you? Or what if that was your daughter? Would you be able to forgive in that kind of situation? Would you be able to forgive that guy? If he had taken you captive and held you as a slave for 10 years, would you be able to forgive him? If it was one of your family members, could you forgive him? Could you get beyond his sin to the degree that you would be able to present to him the truth of Jesus Christ? Could you stand before him and say, you know, yeah, you have sinned, but let me tell you how you can be forgiven of that sin.
Are we able to forgive like that?
I know in my flesh, in my own ability, I could not. I could not do that. And my guess is that you can't either. That is a working of God's Spirit within us. It is His power moving through us that allows us to forgive someone of some atrocious thing and set all of that aside and come to them and say, hey, but I've got something more important that you need to know. You need to know Jesus. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about forgiveness. To understand all that God has forgiven us and look beyond the things that people do to us so that we can present the truth of Christ so that they can come to know Him in the way that we do. Here's a story, Paul and Philip meeting in his house, talking, discussing, not having a fist fight out in the front yard, like some of us may want to. But meeting, talking, praying together. It's an incredible story when you understand all that was taking place between these two guys. Verse 9, it says, and this man, he's talking about Philip here, had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, scholars believe that these girls were probably under 16. So they're younger girls, they're still at home. Back in this time, girls were usually married off by the time that they were 14, 16 years old. They already had a husband and were starting families in some instances. I told Aaron not to mention that in the youth group because I didn't want any of our girls getting the wrong idea, you know. So, but that was the culture in that day. By that time, they were married off. And so these girls are probably still very young, you know, 15, 12, 10, and 8. I mean, just to pick some random numbers. But imagine four Spirit-filled young girls in your home. Girls just bring a certain kind of vibrancy to a house, don't they? I mean, little boys bring their own energy to a home, and that's a good thing. That's an exciting thing. But little girls just bring something completely different. And it's powerful. And just imagine. Imagine these four girls filled with God's Spirit, prophesying, speaking the truth of God. I wonder if they were quadruplets, you know, all prophesying at the same time, put them in four corners and you get surround sound prophecy, you know. Sorry, that's my mind just does weird things sometimes. But I hope you talk to your kids. I hope you talk to your kids about God and about the things of God and the things of God's Spirit and how He's working in your life and what He's doing through you. We need to talk to our kids about these things, about how God's Spirit moves and how He wants to gift us and how He wants to use those gifts. We need to be talking to our kids. Verse 10, it says, while we were staying there many days, so they stay a while there in Caesarea, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And he came to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into Gentile hands. And when we heard this, both we and the local people begged him not to go to Jerusalem. They begged Paul, don't go. Paul, you can't. Agabus shows up in Caesarea. What an interesting guy. I just imagine this guy was kind of a strange cat, you know? I mean, we met him first back in, what was it, Acts chapter 11, where he shows up in Antioch. Paul is there. And Agabus shows up with a bunch of other guys from Jerusalem, and he prophesies and says, "Hey, this great famine is coming. It's gonna spread across the Roman Empire. Death and destruction." And here he is. You know, he's coming and he's prophesying over Paul. Bonds and affliction await you. I just imagine this guy didn't have many friends. I mean, this is not somebody you would invite to a party. You know, he's always got bad news coming. I think, you know, when he was walking down the street, people would cross the street to avoid getting too close to him. They didn't know, you know, what he might prophesy on them. Just an unusual kind of guy. But Agabus does not say to Paul, don't go. He doesn't say, you shouldn't go, Paul. He simply tells him what is going to happen. He simply lays out the truth. This is what is going to take place. And the people there, they start begging Paul not to go. What an interesting situation here. The Holy Spirit is saying the very same thing to everybody. Everybody hears the truth. But everybody has a different application or what should be done as a result of what is going to take place. Everybody is telling Paul, don't go. Don't go. Paul says, I got to. God's telling me to go. I can't not go. I got to go. So who's right? Who's right in this passage? Well, let me share something from 1 Corinthians, and we'll get to that answer in just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that now, in this current life, we see dimly. We see, it's like through a mirror, he says. He says we prophesy in part. We understand, we know just in part, not completely, not fully. He says there's a day coming when we will know in full, when we will know everything. We're going to know it as we are known. There's a day coming, but right now, we don't know. We don't know everything. We all have spiritual gifts, and we need to use those gifts. But we also need to understand that the gifts that we have are housed within a body of flesh. And this body of flesh, it's carnal. Sin is attached to it. It's like, you know, you try to rub it off, but it just doesn't go away. It's a part of our nature. You know, I grew up in Texas. Most of you know that. Most of you are tired of hearing about it. But I have one more story before we move on. But I grew up in Texas, and you know, in the summertime, it's really hot. And so as a kid, I used to love being able to just pick up a garden hose and, you know, just drink out of the garden hose. You know, you didn't have to go inside and get a cup and all that stuff. You just turn on the garden hose, and you'd have to let the water run because what was in the hose had been baking in the sun. It was like 1,000 degrees when it came out of the hose. So you turn the water on, you let it run for a little bit, and then the cool water would come out. And man, it was so refreshing, so awesome to just put your mouth over the hose and just drink, you know. It was wonderful. But it always tasted a little bit like the hose. You know? Now, you're laughing. You know what I'm talking about. You've drunk out of the hose too. It just tastes a little bit like the hose. You know, our gifts are refreshing to many, and we need to exercise those gifts. But what we've got to understand is there's always a little bit of our nature, of our carnality that comes out with that gift. There's always a little bit of the hose in the refreshing that comes with our gifts. Here we have a conflict. Conflict with these guys. Paul says, I have to go. They say, no, you shouldn't go. So who's right? My opinion, and you can have a different opinion on this if you want, but my opinion here is that Paul is the one who's right. Because it is his calling. This is what God is calling him to do. Paul, I think, is the one who is right here. Paul is going to say in Acts chapter 23, which we will get to in a few weeks, he's testifying there before the Sanhedrin, and he says, I've lived my life in a good conscience. I have a good conscience before God. I've done everything that he's called me to do. I've lived according to his plan. I've lived according to his will. I have a good conscience before God.
What that means is that he was there in Jerusalem because God called him to be. He was there because that's where God wanted him to be. I really think Paul is on the right track here, that he is doing exactly what God wants him to do. In chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, Luke tells us there that Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. All the disciples were telling Jesus, no, don't go. The Jews are going to arrest you. They're going to kill you. We've heard the plans. We've heard all of the rumors. Don't go. But Jesus said, no, this is God's plan for me. I've got to go. And of course he does. Now Paul, just like Jesus, has set his face to go to Jerusalem because he knows that's God's plan here. It's just so interesting because they are both, all of these people are very spiritually minded. They want to know God's will. They want to do God's will. They love the Lord, these people. They love Paul. It just strikes me what amazing latitude there is within the body of Christ to hear from God and yet to come to different conclusions. They disagreed, but notice they did not divide. And that's the thing we must not do. We can disagree about how to move forward or what we should do in a given situation, but we must not divide. That is clear from Scripture. These people love the Lord and they love Paul. They were concerned for him. They had the right heart for God and they had the right heart for Paul. They didn't want him to die. So they're telling him, no, don't go. And you know, we see the same thing I do. We see the same thing today. God may call someone to do something. And people who love them will say, oh, stop. What are you? No, don't do that. That is dangerous. Or that is foolish. That's crazy talk. What do you mean? No, don't do that. Their heart is to soften God's call on their life. I've seen parents, godly parents, good folks, love the Lord, but when their child senses God's call to go to Africa, China, you name a place, all of a sudden they get spiritual cold feet because it's their kid. You know, you want to go to where? Don't you? No. The government is not stable. There are diseases there. There are big snakes there. You don't know. Don't go. You know, as a parent, we begin to react in that way because we love our kids. But God is calling them to something different. Here's the bottom line. God is speaking to you. He will speak to you. He is speaking to you right now. The problem for most of us, for many of us, is that we don't know the sound of God's voice. We've been too busy listening to too many other voices, to too many other avenues. We've been listening to Oprah. Well, my friend says this, and Oprah thinks that, and Dr. Phil, is Dr. Phil even around anymore? I don't follow those people. But all of these cultural icons that people look to, they think they have such wonderful things to say. We need to be listening to what God has to say to us. And the more we choose to listen to everything that the world has to say, the harder it becomes for us to hear from God, to hear what He has to say to us. We're tempted to take God's instructions and to lay them side by side with what comes from the world, and we go, yeah, well, God's got some good things to say, but this is over here some good stuff too, and we try to make it kind of a smorgasbord of stuff. God, guys, we will miss God's voice. The more we tune in to all of these other things, we begin to miss what God wants to say to us. And over time, we will completely lose that. Now, that's the bad news. Good news is, you can fix it. There is a way to fix that. And it's very simply confession. To come to God and say, you know, Lord, I have completely ignored your counsel. I have been listening to all of these other things, and Lord, it's sin. I confess it as sin. Father, if you will teach me, if you will speak to me, if you will show me, Lord, I commit my life to follow you, to be obedient to you, to listen to what you want to say, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's not comfortable. Lord, I commit my life to following you. And the dials begin to turn, and the frequencies, we begin to tune back into what God is saying, what he is trying to speak to us. But we need to recognize our sin. We need to confess it. God has a plan for you. He wants to speak to you. He will today, if you'll listen. Verse 13, let's go ahead and wrap this up today. It says, Then Paul replied, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we stopped talking and simply said, the Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. We need to have that mindset. Expressing our beliefs and expressing our opinions and expressing what the Lord is saying to us, but at the end of the day, the Lord's will be done in this. They're not arguing with each other. They're not continuing to beleaguer him, to try to convince him. They say, okay, well, you know, we've set our peace. Lord's will be done. They recognize God's sovereignty. They recognize God's ability to override and to overrule in the world. And they said, okay. They trusted in the Lord. They trusted in his sovereignty. And we should too. We should do that too. We need to trust God. We need to listen to him, and we need to obey. We need to do what he says. Hannah, why don't you come up and close us? You know, Paul is determined to complete his journey. He has a path that is set before him. And he's gonna finish it. He's not going to let anything get in his way. And you know, we too have a path that is set before us. What is that path? Where is God taking you? Are you listening to the sound of his voice? You know, I just imagine some here today have allowed other voices to come in and to crowd out the sound of his voice, as he begins to speak and he begins to direct. You know, if that's where you are today, the solution is very simple. Just confess it as sin. Lord, I have not given you the regard that you deserve, but I want to. I've sought the easy path. I've tried to please others around me. Others in my workplace who listen to the psychology of the world. Lord, I repent of that. I turn away from that. We need to turn from that and turn back to him. And he will speak to you even today. Most of you are believers in Christ, and I know that you are trying to follow him, wanting to follow him. But there are those perhaps who don't know him, who've never come to that point of accepting him and of receiving him. What is the path that you are on? What is the journey that you are taking? And where is it heading? know, the Bible says that we are by nature sinful beings. And unless we repent from that, unless we turn from our sin and turn to God, that we will end up in hell. Where are you going? What journey are you on today? If you don't know Christ today, we want to give you an opportunity to receive Him, to acknowledge your sin and to turn from that and turn back to Him. Or maybe if you're just, you know, a believer, but you've just kind of gotten out there. You need to repent. You need to come back to Him. Repentance is the key. Recognizing our sin and turning from that and turning to Christ. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You again for the day. Lord, just minister to Your body. Minister to Your people. Those who You have called, You know who they are. I don't. Lord, speak to them. Use this time as we close today to speak into their hearts, to speak into their ears, to draw them gently back to You. We thank You for Your love, Lord, and for all that You're doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.